Good morning, everybody. If you've got your Bibles handy, go to the book of Exodus, and I'm going to read from verses 28 to 30 in verse 6, and then read from verses 8 to 13 in chapter 7. Let me read to you from the end of Exodus chapter 6, verse 28. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? And just skip over to verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, Show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, and so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to ask and pray now that you would indeed just speak into our hearts, minister to us at our point of need, Lord, I pray, and encourage and challenge us, I pray, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading through my daily bread devotion. My wife and I read it at night, and I read this story, which kind of highlights the problem that Moses was suffering from. This lady, Krista, she stood in the freezing cold, it's in North America, on a winter's day looking at a beautiful snow-encased lighthouse. It was around the Great Lakes, I think. And as she pulled out her phone to take a photo, in the cold conditions, all her glasses fogged up, and I've had that actually happen over there. And as a result, she couldn't see a thing. So what she did was, she's trying to feel her way, and she just points the camera in the general direction of the lighthouse, and goes, snaps three different photos at sort of different angles, this way, that way, you know, and so on. But later, as she's looking through her photos, she realized that instead of taking photos of the lighthouse, she had taken, what do you reckon? Selfies. Three selfies. You got it, Jesse. And she just laughs as she says, the focus was on me, me, and in case you didn't get it, me. All I saw was me. And the problem was that her vision had been impaired and thus unable to see what photo she was taking. Now, for Moses, the problem was exactly this issue, that he was focused on himself and all he could see was him, him, him. Every time it's raised, that God raises, go and tell Pharaoh what's going to happen, he said, no, I can't do this, I can't do that, and so on. So we see here that the first point I want to make this morning is this, that we have a reluctant servant. Have you ever been like that? Moses was focused on himself. Now, notice what happens when, if you look through these, you can read it later, through Exodus 6:13, right through to Exodus 7:13. First of all, we see here that God gave him his credentials. And he says, I am who I am. The always existent, present, continuous God has sent him. And of course, you want to read more about that, just go into chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 of Exodus, and I am who I am has sent you. So God gave him the credentials to enable Moses to do the job. But Moses was really concerned about the fact that he wanted to give God his credentials why he couldn't do the job. Why he couldn't do the job. For Moses, his problem was that he lacked eloquence of speech, as we read in verse 30 of chapter 6. And then considering he'd spent 40 years in the wilderness, mind you, I suppose he could have thought that that was reason enough, that he shouldn't be a speaker. But of course, God had another plan. When you look at the 40 years that he spent in the wilderness, God was preparing him for just this task. For just this task. And then Moses then was concerned that the Egyptians wouldn't listen to him. And then maybe he thought that this was because he wasn't an eloquent speaker. You know, that the idea, of course, that we have to be a flash sort of speaker for people to listen to us presumes that somehow or other, for people to respond to what we're saying, relies on our abilities. And then Moses was concerned that they wouldn't believe him. So Moses, his problem here was that as I was reading through it, and I've read through this probably 25 times, this passage, was that he needed to see who God is and what he can do. And I think there are times like this for us when we're going through struggles in our own family and marriages and difficulties in the spiritual warfare. It's often in those times, and I can tell you, my wife and I are going through some real struggles. We had some major spiritual warfare issues. And I'm seeing my wife for probably the first time in quite a few years where literally she reads the Bible and the words are just jumping off the page at her. And every now and then I'm having my quiet time in the lounge room, she's down in the bedroom, and she's coming up and I hear this. She said, hey, let me read this to you. It's just so amazing what God is saying. It's just so encouraging to see what God is doing. So Moses needed to shift his focus from himself to God. And this was going to be a tough thing, so God rewinds the video. Because it stopped in Exodus chapter 3. They had an insert, if you will, from chapter 3 and verse 14 right through here to chapter 6 and 7. And we see there that in chapter 6 of Exodus, there verses 28 to 30, God asks Moses to speak to Pharaoh again. And again, he tells Moses he will be with him. And then notice what he says, I will tell him what to say. But Moses defaults to the same excuse. He says, Moses said, I don't feel qualified because my lips are uncircumcised. What he's actually saying there is I don't have the skill to speak. Now, I'm sure you know exactly where I'm going with this message, because I'm going to bring this home to us. And so, and again, we had a very similar person doing the same issue with Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, and he's just wandering to the temple one day, and then he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it just changed his whole perspective. Well, Moses needed to understand that success, effectiveness are not necessarily linked to eloquence of speech. I mean, I used to listen to Barack Obama speak. Now, that guy could sell ice to the Eskimos. I don't know if you ever heard that expression, have you? You all look worried. Mm. But, you know, he was a very eloquent speaker. But when you actually distill down what he actually said, he actually never said anything. He was eloquent of speech, but he really didn't do the deal. So in Isaiah chapter 6, we see how Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. I mean, that's the idea. It's the same word glory that you see in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the perfect, sinless character of God. So the moment Isaiah saw the Lord in all his glory, what happened? He saw himself as he really was. Woe is me, he says. I'm a man of unclean lips in the company of men of unclean lips. And so, in essence, this is really what revival's all about. We really see a desperate need for God. It first and foremost reveals to us that we are desperate sinners in the need of a wonderful and amazing grace of God. So Isaiah, he's horrified. He can't believe what's happened, and he realizes his situation. And the angel of the Lord picks up a hot coal and touches his lips and ultimately his heart before God could use him. He was to speak to a people like Moses. They wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't respond. Now, it's not exactly the most encouraging thing that one wants to do, but the key thing here was obedience. The key thing was obedience. So here's the question I want to ask you to think about. If Moses had had eloquence of speech, would have made any difference to the outcome? Well, I'd say no. You see, the issue wasn't really quality of speech. What was the issue? Anybody tell me? The issue was what? It wasn't quality of speech. What God was after was? Thank you, Esther. Exactly. Obedience. That's what he was after. And so once we go in obedience, then that changes the whole way we do things. Take, for example, Philip. Here he is in Samaria seeing fantastic blessing, and God says, go to the desert. And you can imagine Philip saying, I'm sorry, Lord, but that isn't quite in my script. You know, we're seeing people come to the Lord in droves. But then if you analyze what happens, he then meets the Ethiopian eunuch. He just so happens to be reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And then he runs to the chariot. He says, you know what you're reading? Then we see him led to the Lord. We see him baptized. So what happens? You can imagine when the Ethiopian eunuch's getting baptized, his entourage is huge. So we see the fact that the Ethiopian eunuch is reached, and then he in turn that reaches the entourage, and then goes back to Ethiopia and reaches Ethiopia, and ultimately Queen Candace, and maybe even Africa. So if you analyze that, going to the desert was way bigger than Samaria. So when it comes to obedience, God knows what's best. God knows what's best. So Moses was concerned that he didn't have the resources to do what needed to be done. Well, no, Moses, like all of us, he was focused on himself. And whenever we're focused on ourselves, it invariably will lead us into all sorts of trouble. I found that myself. You know, when I first came into Challenge, I remember I just told God, I said, look, Lord, just leave it to me. I'll fix it all up for you. I'll go and promote the paper, and I'll make sure the ministry grows. And I can still remember, like, I felt like the Lord was saying, now listen, when you finish making a complete idiot of yourself, come and see me. So it took me about 2 months. And I said, Lord, I think I've got this wrong. Why? Because I was focused on what I could do. I mean, I can sweet talk this, I can do that, and I can do this, but then I realized I couldn't do anything. And when we're focused on ourselves, you know what it leads to? Anxiety, insecurity. And Moses' response to God's request to speak to Pharaoh is a classic example of this. So let me ask you another question. How do you respond when you're asked to serve in leadership or some other role? How do you respond when you're challenged to be a witness to your family, your friends, your neighbours, or your work colleagues? Maybe we're more like Moses than we think. You know, we often read about Moses and we say, oh, look, how could he do that? I mean, what a dunce. Yeah, but I think we've become very adept at thinking up a whole myriad of reasons why we shouldn't be a witness. During the week, I was ringing up, making some appointments for churches in New South Wales. I leave out tomorrow for New South Wales for 3 weeks. And I was speaking to a number of assemblies. One in particular was up at Cessnock, that's just closed. One in Orange, that's very small. And a lot of the country assemblies, and I just say this to just bring home the issue to you, are very small indeed. Well, one of these guys, this dear brother, was sharing with me, and he was saying, Arthur Gilmore was his name, out at Orange. And he said, you know, he said, once upon a time, the home of Brethren churches was Tasmania. I remember going to Tasmania years ago, and there was at least 40 assemblies, if not more. In the last 10 years, half of them have closed. That's what he told me. Half of the assemblies have closed. Now, we might ask ourselves why you shouldn't be a witness. You know, we get all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't be a witness. Oh, I'm not an evangelist. That's the one I hear all the time. Oh, Carl, you're an evangelist. I said, no, I'm not. I just like working with people. I talk a lot, yes, even in my sleep sometimes. Oh, someone might say, I don't feel called to be a witness. I'm a shy person. I'm not a very good speaker. I've tried witnessing, it's just too difficult. Or I feel that people just aren't interested in what I'm saying and how I'm saying it. I'm concerned that I might upset someone. I hear that quite often. Oh, well, if I speak to them about Jesus, they might get really upset with me. Well, I often say to people, I'd rather them get upset now and go to heaven than go to heaven and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and they look across and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And then you might say, I'm not sure what to say or how to start a conversation. Well, there's good books. Read them. Lots of them. Or I'm frightened of losing my friends. Or I'm concerned I'll be rejected. Does that all sound familiar? This is what I hear day in, day out. I'm concerned that people won't believe what I have to say. It's interesting. So what is the solution to Moses' problem and our problem of not being an effective witness? Well, the answer's there in verse 29 of chapter 6. I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Now, this is critically important lesson to learn if we're going to be an effective witness for the Lord. So let me just backtrack by way of illustration to chapter 3 in verses 12 to 14, where Moses meets God at the burning bush and he receives God's call to lead him, to lead Israel, out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage into the promised land. Now, if you want a definition of evangelism, there it is. To lead people out of the bondage of sin. That's a good definition, isn't it? I don't mind that. So God says to Moses that he's sending him to speak to Pharaoh to ask that he would release the Israelites and so they could go to the promised land. Well, Moses immediately, let me give you a paraphrase of what Moses says to God to that request. You have to be joking. I mean, Lord, you have to be kidding me. Who am I to go to Pharaoh, who heads up the biggest empire in the world, and you want me, who's been living out in the back end of nowhere for 40 years, to go to this guy And by the way, not only is it the biggest empire in the world, and we wanted to ask him to release his workforce to go to the promised land. Now, that's a free translation of what he said, but that's pretty much what he's saying. He said, I can't believe what you're saying. So God immediately responds by saying to him in chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, I will certainly be with you. And many of us forget that. That wherever we go, whether it be in the case of the medical field or whether it be in the case of the technical field, the computer world, the IT world, wherever we might go, and God wants to use us as a witness, he says, I will certainly be with you. Now, Moses then expresses another concern. On what authority am I going to Pharaoh with? And then the Lord says that cracker of a statement. I am who I am is sending you. Now, this tells us who God is and what he can do to provide. I am who I am reveals the nature and the character of God, which is something really special. Too many has come out of what is extraordinary grammar, really, because it's that present continuous nature that we see. The first meaning that comes out of this, God or Jehovah, which comes from the same root word for I am, is declaring he is the ever-present one who stands outside of time, no past, no future, but to whom everything is present. Now, that does not make sense to me, because we live within the confines of time. But that's the reality. Time means nothing to God. That's why when he says, you know, it'll take 40 years or 400 years, so what? It doesn't mean anything to him. You see, eternity is not elongated time. It is another realm altogether where everything is one glorious present. Now, there's something to rattle your teeth with. It really make you think about what we're talking about. Then secondly, the name Jehovah was used uniformly in connection with the nation of Israel. The reality of this relationship inferred that God was declaring his ready desire to provide for their every need. Now, bear with me on this because this is a really important lesson. We see this again in the name I am. Notice I am is an unfinished, if you will, sentence. So it would be fair and reasonable to ask, I am what? I am what? And we discover as we read our Bibles that Jehovah God is saying to every child of God, this is what he's saying, I am whatever you need. That sentence is left blank, unfinished, so whatever our needs are, they can be brought to God to complete the sentence. You with me? You sure? You all look very still. Here's another thought worth meditating on, and let me just apply it a bit more. The fact that the scriptures use the statement, I am who I am, indicates that apart from human need, God, listen to this carefully, God is incomprehensible to us. Now think about that. Apart from human need, God is incomprehensible to us. However, the moment we bring our human need to God, it becomes the means or the avenue by which God so graciously reveals himself to us. I've lost track of the testimonies I've written where people just said, oh my goodness, I got to the end of the line and I just cried out in my need and God met it. Now think of the I am statements of the New Testament. Think about these in terms of need. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Need is built into all of those I am statements, isn't it? And so we see here, so the need provides a verb for our sentence. So let me give you some application to this. As you come here this morning, are you worried, stressed? Then Jesus says to you this morning, I am your peace. Let me give you another one. Are you feeling weak and inadequate like Moses? Then Jesus says to you this morning, I am your strength. I am your strength. Are you feeling distant from God? Then Jesus says, I am your life. Are you facing a difficult decision? Well, Jesus says to you this morning, I am your wisdom. Is it making sense now? And he goes on to say, are you feeling vulnerable? Maybe you live alone. And Jesus says to you, I am your protection. Are you feeling hurt and abandoned? Maybe you've gone through a broken relationship, broken up with your girlfriend, or maybe you've had a troubled marriage. Jesus says to you this morning, I am your healing. Are you struggling financially? Jesus says, I am your provision. So where there's a need, there's a God. Where there is sorrow, misery, unhappiness, you name it, confusion, spiritual oppression, there is the I am yearning to turn your sadness and your disappointment into joy if we're willing to let him. What we need to understand, friends, is this, that the I am does not only supply our need, but he himself personally is the fulfillment of our need. Because grace, being what it is drawn to the need to reveal the empathy, compassion, and the love of God. And we see this wonderful grace in the names that are used for Jehovah in the Old Testament. Let me mention some of them to you. For instance, in Exodus 17:15, victory over the Amalekites, Jehovah Nissi. I am your banner. So that's a banner of ownership. That's what it really means. And then in Judges 6:24 with Gideon and sees God at work, Jehovah Shalom, I am your peace. Jeremiah 23:6, Judah shall be saved. The key word that's used there is Jehovah Sekenu, I am your righteousness. And then it goes on to say in Genesis 22 and verse 14, Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham's instructed to offer up his only begotten son to God. And it says, it calls him Jehovah Jireh, I am your, what is it again? I am your provider. That's what it means. And then in Exodus 15:26, where it's turning bitter water into sweet, Jehovah Rapha, I am your healer. And on it goes. So in the New Testament, it's Jehovah Jesus or Jesus, which means I am your salvation. And I tell you what, that is an incredible principle to understand when it comes to serving God. And it stops us looking at us and saying, God, I need you. You are my strength. You are my wisdom. You are my insights. And so on. So all of this should change the attitude that we have when God speaks to us and says, go. When God speaks to us and says, do this. You know, I have a new staff member starting on Monday. She originally comes from Singapore. Her name is Janice Teo. She's a lovely lady. But worked for the West Australian for many years, but felt that she wanted to change her job description to something that was more spiritual and she felt would be more meaningful. So she approached Challenge to apply for the journalist job. We've been advertising for ages. She's a lovely person, as I said, but both Jody and myself really enjoyed talking with her. But there was one thing that was readily apparent when we spoke to her about the job, and it was the issue of finance. She was earning way more money than we could offer her at the West. So I said to Janice, and this is what I said to her, essential to your coming into Challenge is the result of a clear call of God into the work. Now why? Two things that I said to her, that why. First of all, it gives you stickability. If you're not called, and I've seen it happen, the moment the going gets tough, it's exit stage right and it's out of here. But I've had times, you know, as I said, as I said in the communion service, any pastor worth his salt resigns at least once a week. And it's the same thing with, you know, ministry leaders. And so we see how important it is there. But secondly, the assurance of God's call brings a rest and a peace. So money is no longer her issue, it's God's issue. Really important to understand that. So the assurance of God's call brings rest and peace. So money is no longer her issue. I said this to her. I said, no, you need to realize when God calls, the money issue is his. And he provides. So for Moses, the problem with Pharaoh was not his to solve, but God's. And the challenge for Moses was, as the old hymn says, was to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus except to trust and obey. So as Moses trusts and obeys, something special happens. So we see God, I love the way God allows Moses a certain amount of leeway. Because he said, oh, look, I can't do that. So eventually the Lord says, I understand. You just need a little bit of encouragement. And so then you see here, he appoints Aaron as his prophet, as his spokesperson. And then you'll notice, if you go through the 10 plagues, you'll notice the first four plagues, Aaron throws his rod down. And then in the next two, they both are involved. But then the next four, Moses does it. And from then on, you'll notice that Moses takes up the lead. So God gives him a little bit of encouragement. So he's not a hard taskmaster. He gets alongside of us and just helps us to do that job. And I'm sure that as elders and deacons and as leaders in the congregation, there are days when you think, man, do I need God. Man, do I need God. So God would give him Aaron as his spokesperson. But then, you know, I love the way God does all sorts of things in terms of how he goes about it. So we can see, if we're going to see real fruit in our Christian life and walk, key to all of this is obedience. It really is. Key to all of this is obedience. And we see this in verse 6 of chapter 7, this principle, when it says this, "Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did." So when it comes to evangelism, Wilson, when it comes to reaching out on your community fair day, when it comes to doing your Christmas and so on, and you come as a collective and begin to really say, okay, Lord, we're going to trust you to be our strength, our wisdom, our insights, and so on, and that we can see you at work. You know, I love the fact that as we step out and we trust God, he gives us the words to speak. Let me give you an example. I was just at my local shopping centre. I go to Belmont Forum. And I prayed this particular day. I had a day off. It was a Monday. And I just said, Lord, give me an opportunity. So I'm walking around and I buy some DVDs from the local Sanity store, and I've got to know the manager, Jonathan. And I'm one of those sort of people, for whatever reason, I remember names. So I always greet him, say, good morning, Jonathan, how are you doing? And this particular day, he was just setting up shop, and I just started talking to him and chatting about things. He said, oh, how come you're walking around here? I said, I've got a day off. And he said, oh, I've got a day off on Wednesday. So remember, I'd asked God to give me an opportunity. And I said, oh, I said, what do you do on your day off? He said, oh, I like to read and so on. I said, oh, what are you reading? And then he said, oh, I'm reading Richard Dawkins. So I thought, man, I could change that in a hurry. But, you know, it gave me a great opening. So since then, I've been back. I've given him a paper. And then I said, I've got a book I want to give to you and so on. And we've just had a great conversation. Now, it just almost happened automatically. When I said, oh, what do you do on a Wednesday? You know, you just start a conversation. You ask God to give you an opportunity, and away he goes. So just remember that. Okay, here's the second point. An all-powerful God. An all-powerful God. I'm nearly finished. Make sure the lunch doesn't burn. So now we see the issue of when we're opposing the enemy. Here's a spiritual arm wrestle that comes into this situation in this section here. So we see here, where Moses and the Pharaoh come head to head in this battle. And we see it pictures for us the Christian's constant battle with spiritual warfare. Now let me tell you folks, if you get serious about community fair you're going to do, you're going to get warfare. The enemy's not going to sit back and say, oh yeah, you just come along and reach the community, no problems. Don't you believe it for a moment. Don't you believe it for a moment. I remember when I promoted Challenge to a church a number of years ago, and I promoted to the church, and it went really well, and they said, yes, we'd like to order the paper, but a lady in the congregation was particularly interested, and she wanted to do what we call a target area, so she was going to do, you know, 300 to 500 homes in her area and be able to reach out and reach the community. So it was really interesting to see how things were going. Well, suddenly we found ourselves in a situation where she found herself in all sorts of difficulties because within a few weeks, all hell had broken loose, literally. The lady, if I remember correctly, she'd developed health issues, and the waters became very turbulent when her marriage started to go through all sorts of difficulties, and then the church itself experienced all sorts of difficulties. The end result was within 3 months, they cancelled the order. And I'd said to them, I said, now listen, you need to understand, if you're going to get serious about evangelism, the enemy will fight you tooth and nail to stop it. Now translate that this to Israel in bondage to Egypt, which really pictures the unsaved in bondage to sin and Satan. Really, doesn't it? To me, that's a classic picture. So God is using Moses and Aaron to step up to the plate to ask Pharaoh to let his people go. And like the church I mentioned, Satan was not going to let that happen on his watch. He was going to resist it. So note this, friends. I think we as Christians and as the church are very naive to think that we can evangelize without opposition or to evangelize without opposition to our prayer and to our witness. The enemy has been incredibly effective in fighting the church to stop it praying and witnessing. I see it. I travel endless amount of kilometres in a year. You can go to places like Southern Baptist churches, 46,000 of them in the US, and for the last, I don't know how many years, more than two-thirds of them have never recorded a decision for Christ. Many of them are in steep decline. Most churches I visit have no prayer meeting, and if they do, it's attended by a handful of the faithful. It is the same issue with evangelism, where the majority of our churches have not seen a convert in an awfully long time. Now, some have seen transfer growth, and that's great, but it's not first-time commitment. And why, you might ask? Well, I'll tell you the reason. Spiritual warfare. Satan has become the great distractor. He really has. We've become so busy with everything and anything except what God has called us to do. And that's why we have a handful at a prayer meeting or no prayer meeting at all, and the same goes for evangelism. So let me give you some quick thoughts on this as we close. Pharaoh's authority and power. One of the major emblems for Pharaoh was the emblem of a snake, in particular the king cobra. That was seen as an emblem of power and authority. And this tells us who was behind all he was doing, as far as I'm concerned. It takes us back to the Garden of Eden when Satan as a snake says, "Has God said? Has God said?" That's a constant refrain. Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and we've been living with the consequences ever since. But then secondly, notice Pharaoh's request. He says to Moses, "Throw down your rod as a test to me of the fact that really it is Jehovah God who is behind you." What it really reveals to us is this, two things. It reveals Pharaoh's unbelief. We see this in Matthew 12:38. You remember when the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Show us a sign"? He said, "Show us a sign so that I can know that what you say is true, that you are who you say you are." And then then Jesus calls them an evil and adulterous generation. He said, "The only sign I'll give you is the sign of Jonah." You remember that? You sure? Okay, that's good. And then secondly, it reveals Pharaoh's heart condition. No matter what God did to validate the call, it wasn't going to change his heart. And thus you hear the expression, the hardness of heart, as far as God was concerned. But then you see, not only do we see these things, we see then Pharaoh's response. Aaron casts his rod on the ground and it turns into a snake. Pharaoh's response was to go, "Wow, okay." He calls on his sorcerers and his magicians and his wise men to come in and do it, and who call on satanic help to duplicate what the Lord has done with Aaron's rod. And so we think to ourselves, "Oh, this is interesting." This tells us, of course, that Satan is a great counterfeiter. I mean, my wife's been watching some stuff on while she's been doing other stuff and cutting stuff on YouTube with all these extreme Pentecostal things, and the nonsense is unbelievable. And these people, will you tell them, "Do you know Jesus?" They'll tell you, "Yeah." But I mean, if you listen to their doctrine, there's no way in the wide world they know Jesus. Why? Because the enemy is a great counterfeiter. He really is. And it's just incredible to see. But, you know, sometimes we may feel that in the intensity of the battle, we feel overwhelmed. You know, a number of years ago, I was doing some door-to-door work, and I remember, you know, sometimes you have these fences at the edge of the block, so I opened the gate, and I was walking to the front door. Then all of a sudden, I heard this, and I saw this dog. It was a Rottweiler. Here's this thing, kind of like this. And I'm thinking, that's it, my life is over. This thing had death written all over its eyes. This, and I'm thinking, you're trying to lift your feet, and you're thinking, you know, your heartbeat's going at about 3,000 beats a second almost. And then all of a sudden, this thing's ready to launch at me, and it just got yanked back by the chain. Oh, my goodness, thank you. But it taught me an important lesson about spiritual warfare. You know, it really did. You see, the dog could go only so far, and that was it. And you see here with Satan, he could go so far, he could counterfeit so far, that was it. Because you need to realize, the last thought is this, that our God reigns supreme. That's who reigns. So God deals with the opposition to show Pharaoh and to show Moses and Aaron who reigns. So what happens? God puts his seal and power of authority over the finances, as it were, and over the power and the extremes of Egypt, if you will, over the sorcerers and the wise men and the magicians. Aaron's rod swallows all of the other wise men and so on, snake. you know, the rod that had turned into snake. Now, you realize there wouldn't have been just three. There were many of them. They're probably, I don't know, 15, 20, 30. And you can just see this great big snake that came out of Aaron's rod just swallows them all up and just tells us that, hey, listen, buddy, you need to realize I reign, not Satan. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, when we seek him in prayer and when we look to him and we want to see blessing at this this community fair that we're running, and we want to see blessing at Christmas, and we want to see this place being filled, and maybe we've got to run two services on a Sunday, or maybe we've got to plant another church, because our God reigns. That's what makes the difference. Okay, on that note, let me close in a word of prayer. You've been extremely patient, and the smell of cooking has been kept outside, so I'm very grateful for that. So let me pray, and then we can go and eat. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for our time this morning. I do love this church, Lord. I thank you for it. I thank you for the impact it has. I thank you for the people, Lord, and just pray that you bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. And Lord, like Moses and Aaron, they would learn that you would put your words in their mouth. You would be their strength and their peace and their power and authority, Lord, that you would reign supreme through them, in them and through them, Lord, as they endeavor to be a witness throughout their community. So thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for a great communion service, Lord. Thank you again for the fellowship that we enjoy. And it's just great to come to meet in the Lord's house. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you so much.